Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 40. This morning, we will explore the second main question that the church at Corinth asked of the Apostle Paul. The question was, what about virgins and marriage? The answer is broken into three segments. The first, Paul talks about the current crisis facing the believers and the proper response because of it. Next, he exhorts them to have undivided devotion to God, especially in light of the current circumstances. Lastly, Paul tells them how to have right relationships in their lives, whether married or single. Let's look first at the current crisis. Let me read for us verses 25 through 28. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the current crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Well, as I stated several weeks ago, we're unsure of the exact nature of the crisis facing the believers in the church at Corinth. But his advice in response to this crisis is crystal clear. If you are single, remain single. And if you are married, remain married. This advice is based upon the premise found in verse 29, the shortness of time to do the Lord's work. He adds a P.S. in verse 31 to the reasoning behind this advice, and that is the fact that the stuff of this world is changing and disappearing in light of eternity. Paul says, don't be preoccupied with the accumulation of material goods. Focus upon the eternal things that will never pass away. And just so there was no misunderstanding, Paul gives some clarification to this principle in verse 28 by saying that marriage itself is not a matter of right or wrong. In light of the circumstances, it's a matter of expediency. Well, Paul's perspective is that those who marry face many troubles in this life, and he is only trying to spare these believers from these difficulties. Can you tell a single man gave this advice? Now, if you or I were to have this perspective, we would be in deep trouble. I can hear someone's translation to their spouse of this portion of the sermon. Honey, Pastor Gary said that marriage only produces problems and trouble in life. His wife must really be difficult. Why, you'd never know it by looking at them on Sunday. Well, before you do that and get me in big trouble at home, hear me out concerning the proper understanding of Paul's words in verse 28. First, let me clear up any misunderstanding you may have about the authority of Paul's advice. In verse 25, it clearly states that these words are not a command of Jesus, but a judgment from the Apostle Paul. Well, let me remind you that God inspires the Word of God, the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God inspires each word, though penned by human hands. Paul's authority as an apostle is no less authoritative than the commands of Jesus as found in the Gospels. Therefore, these words are authoritative because their source is God himself, not Paul. Secondly, Paul has already emphasized the fact that a single person can devote their full attention to pleasing the Lord without having to divide their time and affection between God and a family. We understand the truth of these words just by examining our own lives. Those who are married need to fulfill these responsibilities, nurture the marriage relationship, provide a safe and secure home for their family, clothe their family, feed their family, meet the emotional needs of their family, prepare for retirement, prepare for college for your children, be involved in your children's activities and lives, pay bills, undertake the spiritual training of their children, keep up with maintenance of your home, be a taxi driver for your children. You all know the drill. A family is responsibility, time, and money. If you are married, you cannot focus all of your time and resources in the kingdom of God. You must also fulfill your God-given responsibilities to your family. That is why Paul is so keen on advising people to remain single and thereby single-focused on the kingdom of God. Well, as we all know, life today is full of stress for all people, particularly those who are married. A few years back, Time magazine had an article entitled, "Stress, Can We Cope?" And that said in part this. In the past 30 years, doctors and health officials have come to realize how heavy a toll stress is taking on the nation's well-being. According to the American Academy of Family Physicians, 2/3 of office visits to family doctors are prompted by stress-related symptoms. At the same time, leaders of industry have become alarmed by the huge cost of such symptoms in absenteeism, company medical expenses, and lost productivity. The article went on to say that the effects of stress are costing American business $50 to $75 billion a year or more than $750 for every U.S. worker. Stress, the article went on to say, is a major contributor either directly or indirectly to coronary heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidental injuries, cirrhosis of the liver, and suicide. And all this from living in the 21st century, in this hectic, fast-paced American lifestyle. Well, back to our passage. Paul says that marriage is not sinful, whether entered into by a widow, a widower, or by a virgin. His primary motive in dissuading the unmarried from marriage is to spare them the hardship and suffering in physical life that comes in times of persecution. And Paul knew just a little bit about persecution to believers of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of Paul's personal experience in this area. He was arrested in Jerusalem in 58 AD. He was then imprisoned in Caesarea from 58 to 60 AD. He spent the winter of 60 AD through the spring of 61 as a prisoner on a ship. He was imprisoned in Rome from 61 to 63. From 63 to 68, Paul was on parole and ministered to the Church of Jesus Christ. Finally, he was imprisoned and martyred in Rome in 67 AD. In all his travels, triumphs, and trials, Paul was driven by one thing, to do the will of him that sent me. Paul knew something about what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ during this time. The full account of his trials and persecution is found in Acts chapter 21 through chapter 28. Paul was overqualified to give advice concerning the effect of persecution that faced believers, and his advice was not to carry the additional burden of family into this environment. A commentator said this about the crisis facing the believers in Corinth. In these times, the people of God had no certain dwelling place. They were lying at the mercy of their enemies without any protection from the state. Did you notice how the Apostle Paul referred to this crisis? He qualified it with the term current, indicating that there were some crises in their past and more coming in the days ahead. In fact, he seems to imply that crises were common occurrence in the life of a believer. And this should not surprise us. Believers in Jesus Christ are called pilgrims, strangers, and aliens in this world. We know this world is not our home. We know how this world treated our Savior by crucifying Him on the cross of Calvary. Why should we expect to be treated differently? Jesus Christ told His disciples that in this world you will have trouble. So again, why are we surprised and caught off guard when it happens as though we had no warning? Listen, I don't know what your current crisis is. You may even be in between crisis and enjoying a period of peace. Thank God for it. Regardless of the current circumstances in your life, may I encourage you to have the perspective of Paul when facing tough times. Continue to do the will of your Heavenly Father, regardless of the cost. Well, after helping the Corinthians to know how to respond to their current crisis, Paul asked them to look at life through the eyes of God in verses 29 through 35. There Paul writes, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away." I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Well, Paul explains that the time to do the Lord's work is short and coming to an end. If you're like me, your immediate thoughts were of the fact that Christ's return for His people is drawing closer and our time here on earth is coming to a close. However, this is not what Paul had in mind. Rather, he is thinking that the present crisis facing the believers at Corinth may be just the beginning, and that further and more severe persecutions are coming. This may result in imprisonment and an inability to freely pursue the work of the kingdom of God. And let me remind you that the work of the kingdom of God is capsulized in Matthew 28:19-20, where it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And so Paul admonishes them with whatever time they have left not to be overwhelmed by the social and material problems of the world, but to live for the Lord. Life should have a sense of urgency for all believers in regards to the work of the Lord. This is what Paul is saying when he says those who have wives should live as if they have none. In our marriages, we should live for the Lord. If life brings sadness, live beyond it. Do not be bound by it. If things are joyous, do not become engrossed in it. Those who are blessed with material possessions are not to cling to them as though they will have them always. The reality is that the material things of this world are changing and will certainly disappear. As we've already seen, marriage brings extra cares and concerns to our lives. Paul desires them to be free from these encumbrances as they face life as believers in Jesus Christ. As married people, their attention is centered upon meeting the needs and desires of their spouses. This is contrasted with the single person who, theoretically, is only concerned with how they may please the Lord. And therefore, Paul is advising them to remain single and unencumbered by the responsibilities and concerns of married life. This perspective is for their own benefit or profit, not to put a noose around their necks and be a hardship to them. You see, Paul's primary concern is that they live life in complete and undivided devotion to the Lord. He is pleading for lives devoted to the work of the kingdom of God without distractions. For far too often in our lives, God gets the leftovers. After work obligations, family responsibilities, community involvement, and personal pleasure, God gets what's left of us. Instead of God being the focal point of our lives, we relegate Him to our leftovers. As I have mentioned before, the world and all its agents scream for our attention and time, but not God. His soft, quiet, and gentle voice is easy to miss for those too preoccupied to listen for it in the midst of the loud clamoring of the activities in our lives. Paul's exhortation is to give God your undivided devotion. You know, we need to have the perspective towards life that this young man had towards communism. It is an actual letter written by this young man to his fiancée breaking off their engagement. This communist student wrote this: "We communists have a high casualty rate. We are the ones who get shot and hung and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists do not have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We have been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money can buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us in his small way is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There is one thing I am in dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my life, my wife, my mistress, and my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, looks, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideals, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. That, my friends, is undivided devotion. Finally, Paul gives us some help in pleasing God through our romantic relationships. Look in verse 36. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Well, Paul ends his answer to the question, what about virgins and marriage, with some instructions about how to please God in our relationships. He states that a virgin of marriageable age must be treated honorably, whether she is married or not. Either state may be proper and right for her. She is to be treated accordingly. But if a woman does marry, she is bound to her husband for life. This is one of the clearest statements in Scripture concerning marriage. It is till death. The clear teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, the Apostle Paul in the Epistles, and God throughout the Old Testament is that marriage is for a lifetime, broken only by the death of your spouse. For marriage is a threefold covenant between one man and one woman and God. This marriage covenant is automatically established before God when one man and one woman each publicly leaves their family of origin and pronounces before witnesses a commitment to be husband and wife. When Paul uses the term bound in verse 39, he uses the irrevocable term for binding together. It indicates an action placed upon the person by, in this case, God himself. Paul says that a widow or widower is free to remarry only a believer. This emphasizes the principle of God that believers are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in marriage. In our relationships, we must honor the Lord Jesus Christ by living within His standards and for His glory. This world has one standard, and God has another. You must choose who you are going to seek to please, for many times it will be impossible to do both with the same action. So whether single or married, is your relationship right in the eyes of Almighty God? You know, an estimated 500,000 tons of water rush over Niagara Falls every minute. But on March 29th, 1948, the falls suddenly stopped. People living within the sound of the falls were awakened by the overwhelming silence. They believed it was a sign that the world was coming to an end. It was 30 hours before the rush of water resumed. What had happened? Well, heavy winds had set the ice fields of Lake Erie in motion. Tons of ice jammed the Niagara River entrance near Buffalo and stopped the flow of the river until the ice shifted again. Well, in the same way, the flow of God's grace in our lives can be blocked by cold indifference to His Word and His will. You see, Paul's primary concern for the believers at Corinth was their undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether single or married, we must serve the Lord wholeheartedly. So in the crisis of your life, to whom are you devoted? And if your devotion is to God, is it undivided? In your relationships, are you honoring God? Are you devoted and true to God? Let's pray together.